Good morning.
We're going to go ahead and get started. So this is our class on our walk with God being a community project, and so we're going to talk a lot about community, the intersection of relationships and faith. In fact, actually, that's probably a poor way of saying it, because our faith is an intersection of relationships. So we're going to walk through a DVD series by Dr. Paul Tripp. It's a great series, but we are going to spend some discussion time before and after each lesson. Each lesson is about 25 minutes long. It's really designed for a class that's about an hour or an hour and 10 minutes, so we're going to kind of condense it. But we do have handouts or on a chair back there by Kendrick. They have some questions. Opening questions, discussion questions, personal application questions that we'll go through. So let me pray for us, and I'll ask us a couple of questions, and then we'll dive into the video. Oh Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for giving us a day when we could set aside everything else, and we could come before you and worship you in spirit and truth. We ask that you would be with us now as we learn from you, as we learn from your word, as we learn from each other. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So, in your handout, you have a couple of questions before you that I just want to talk about briefly, get your input, and then we'll dive in. That first question for us is this: what is the connection between everyday relationships and the work of God? So what are your thoughts? What is the connection between everyday relationships and the work of God? This is where you give me some feedback. Yes. Right. By the work of the Holy Spirit, there's fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, things like that. So that should affect how we live out our lives in community with other people, right? What else? Dave? Right. Relationships is kind of a building block of who we are. Dave said we're made in God's image. God is perfectly in relationship in the Trinity, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Perfect relationship. And he has created us to be in relationship with him and created us in relationship with others. It's a mark of the image of God. And so that means something. It means something. What else? Yeah, TK. Yeah, reading the Bible and praying every day, not just alone, but with others, and encouraging one another through Scripture. Yeah, Gail. Right, so Gail said God is working, right? Remembering God is at work. He's behind the scenes. He's also in front of the scenes, on the side of the scenes, in the middle of the scenes. God is at work, and he's at work among his people. And he's at work in people that are not his people. He's at work in the world. Okay, good. Second question there. What are the present benefits of the work of Christ in your everyday life? This is kind of a broad question, isn't it? What are some thoughts there? What are the present benefits of the work of Christ in your everyday life? Right. We're forgiven. We are forgiven. And because we are forgiven, again, that shows up in our relationships, right? You know, who are we to personally not forgive someone and judge them when the Lord has freed us from his wrath, right, and his condemnation? It doesn't mean that we don't present God's word to other people, that they would come into repentance. But we've been forgiven by the Lord. He's been gracious to us. What else? Yeah. Yeah, no matter what our circumstances, we have peace and joy because of our relationship with the Lord. We're going to talk about that in the sermon this morning. That has an effect on our lives as individuals and the community in which we live. All right, well, let me read from 2 Peter chapter 1, and then we'll dive into our video. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Let's play the video, and then we'll have a discussion afterwards.
Begin this evening with a question, not a deeply theological one, although it is rooted in deep theological issues. If you had a pencil and a piece of paper in front of you, and you were going to write about the importance of relationships to your faith, the importance of relationships to the work of God, what would you write? That's a rhetorical question. You don't need to answer aloud for those of you who immediately got nervous. What would you write? If you had to write, responding to the question, are relationships essential to the work of God, what would you write? That's really what we want to talk about for the hours that we have together. And in order to do that, I want to lead you on a bit of a journey. If you don't have a Bible with you, please get near someone who does, or grab one in a break or whatever, because I want to take you on a biblical journey. And maybe the best way to begin this journey is to begin with my own story. I was a pastor, but I was a man in deep trouble. I didn't know I was in deep trouble. I thought things were okay for me. And I was in the process in ways I had no idea whatsoever of not only undoing my ministry, but undoing my personal life as well. It wasn't that my ministry was particularly difficult or chaotic or demanding or disappointing. It wasn't that my family life was marked with particular difficulty, because it wasn't. I am married to a woman who is my hero. And in many ways is very, very easy to live with. I married dramatically up. And so it wasn't those things. The trouble was not horizontal. It wasn't horizontal anyway, although it revealed itself horizontally. The trouble was vertical. Although I was a pastor, although I would have thought of myself as a bit of a theologian, although I taught people all the time, I didn't get the gospel. I just didn't. Now, you may find that shocking, but I want to explain what I mean to you. There was, for me, a great big hole, a great big gap, a great big void, right smack dab in the middle of my gospel. And I didn't know that. I understood salvation past and the fact that I had been forgiven through the means of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I understood salvation future and that I would be spending an eternity with Christ. But hear what I'm about to say. I had little understanding of the present benefits of the work of Christ in the here and now. I didn't understand the power and the glory of the reality that Jesus didn't just die for my past and Jesus didn't just die for my future. Jesus died for my here and now. He died for all the harsh realities of things I would face in the here and now. And that gap was having a profoundly negative effect on my living. Because hear this, if you don't understand what you've been given in Christ in the here and now, oh, get what I'm about to say. If you don't understand what you've been given in Christ in the here and now, you will shop horizontally for what you've already been given vertically. You'll do that all over the place. And that was me. I was looking for identity horizontally. I was looking for security horizontally. I was looking for righteousness horizontally. I was looking for acceptance horizontally. I was looking for meaning and purpose horizontally. I was trying to turn life into my own personal Messiah, and it will never work. Luella is not in my life to give me meaning and purpose. My ministry wasn't given to me to give me an inner sense of well-being. My children weren't given to me to give me reputation and station. Parents, are you listening to me? If you want to mess up the soul of your child, make them the source of your identity. Children can't bear the weight of making you feel good about you. You do that to your kids, you'll crush them. I was a mess because I wasn't living out of the dynamic, practical, everyday, right here, right now glory, get what I'm about to say, of the nowism of the gospel. And I'm going to be so bold as to say that there are people before me right now who are there, and you may not even know it. You ride the roller coaster of your experiences way too much. Your world ends several times. The world will only ever end once. And it probably won't be because you've missed an appointment. It's probably not cataclysmic enough to actually end your world. Sorry, but it's true. or because somebody has had the audacity to disagree with you. You throw up your hands and you wonder if life is worth living. Well, you aren't exactly in the center of your universe, so it probably is. It's okay to disagree with you. Some of you are all too aware of how other people respond to you. It's creepy and weird. You watch them like a hawk. And if you live with you, you learn the rules. You say, yes, I agree. That's right. Of course. Just what I was thinking. Even though it wasn't. Because that's the rules of the game. Because you're that person's own little messiah. Now you say, okay, Paul, I understand what you're talking about right now, but what does that have to do with this question about the essentiality of relationships in the work of God? Well, it's got everything to do with it. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, it's okay. It's obviously because you memorized yours. You just don't need to carry it anymore. You have your own mental Kindle. Now, one of the things I love about the Bible is that it's the world's best diagnostic. No book ever written or that will ever be written more accurately, more cogently, more practically, more dynamically diagnoses the human struggle, the human condition, the human dilemma than Scripture does. And because of that, the Bible also offers the world's only reliable cure. Now, you know that reliable cure is always attached to accuracy of diagnosis. Bad diagnosis, no cure. And so the Bible is dotted with diagnostic passages. And the passage we're going to look at is that kind of passage. It's a bit of an uncomfortable diagnosis, but it's important. Let me begin reading with verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement to your faith virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Now, every time I look at this passage with a group, I always start this way. This is one of those passages in Scripture that has inverted logic in it. Don't be shocked by what I just said. I don't mean that it doesn't make sense. It makes perfect sense. It's in the Word of God. But you actually have to start with the bottom of the passage to get the full intent of the top of the passage. That's the way the passage works. And so I want to look with you at verse 8, because in verse 8, you actually have this rather stinging diagnosis. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's what Peter is proposing. That there are people who actually do know the Lord. They are his children. They have been saved by his grace. But their lives are ineffective and unproductive. Their lives are not producing the full range of the expected harvest of the fruit of faith. There are things in their lives that do not bespeak rootedness in Christ. There are things that you would not expect to be in the life of somebody who is God's child. Now, when you get that kind of diagnosis in the Bible, you should immediately ask the question, who are these people? Who are these potentially ineffective, unproductive, unfruitful people? And maybe you'd be tempted to think there must be just some kind of loser class of Christians who just don't ever get it right. They're the ones that take up all the time of the pastors. We ought to just give them black t-shirts so we'd know who they are, so we could stay clear of them. Well, obviously, that's not what he's talking about. Think about this. Who here this evening would be so bold as to say that this week, in every way possible, in every situation and every location of my life, I exhibited in every moment the full range of the full harvest of the fruit of faith? Didn't see any hands. If you're having trouble answering that question, let me ask you a couple more. How many here would be quite comfortable with me right now playing a public recording of everything you've said the last month? Nervous laughter in the room. Or how about this? How many of you would be quite comfortable with me scrolling on the PowerPoint screen your thoughts of the last 2 months? See, there's a way in which all of us have pockets in our life where we're ineffective and unproductive, where our lives are not exhibiting that full range of the full harvest of the fruit of faith. I wish that I could say, not me, but I can't. Monday is the day that Luella and I spend together. I travel somewhere almost every weekend, fly home Saturday night, so I can sit and be taught on Sunday morning, and then I preach on Sunday evenings, and weekends are very busy. And Luella has a very busy life as one who runs a gallery, and so Monday is sacrosanct. And so there is a Monday where Luella has something very important to do she can't get out of. And she tells me that she'll be home at 4 o'clock. For me, that's the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be broken. For Luella, it's some kind of rough estimate. Now, I wish I could say that's okay with me. At 4:05, I'm very upset. This is my time. After all, she gets to live with me. And by 4:07, I tell myself that I should call her. I call her and I speak in single word phrases. No, hi, how are you? How was your day? Been thinking about you today. Love you so much. No, it's just, where are you? She says, I'm in traffic. I don't say, oh, that's too bad. I'm sorry you have to end your day that way. Another single word phrase. When are you going to be here? She says, I'm in traffic. I'm a little bit slow at points. I said, not getting the clue. Do you know what time it is? She says, it's 4:07. That's why you're calling. Well, there it is. There it is. A little love in that conversation, little mercy, little joy, me smack dab in the center of the universe, oh sovereign one that I am. What is not a crime at all appears to me to be a crime. It's craziness. Now, in the light of that, in the light of us saying, okay, there's ways in which all of us are ineffective and unproductive, you ought to then ask why. Why does this happen? Why does this stuff go on in our lives? Why, in the face of the glory of God's grace, do we live this way? What's going on? Look what he says. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. If you have these certain qualities of Christian character ruling your heart, you will respond in a way that's productive in the situations and relationships of daily life. Get this. If your heart is ruled by virtue and knowledge and faith and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection and love, if those things are really in possession of your heart in the moments of life, you will respond in a way that's effective, fruitful, and productive. The problem is, these are not the things that are always ruling my heart. When you go to the grocery store and when you arrive at the parking lot, it seems like everybody else in your community has decided to go to the grocery store at the same time. And you drive around looking for a parking spot, and you see someone's reverse lights on, and you wait there, glad that God in his sovereignty has provided a place for you. And just as that person backs out, someone swoops in and takes that spot. Your heart is probably not at that moment filled with brotherly love. You're not thinking, oh, if I could just share with this man the love of Jesus. You want to share something with him, but it's not Jesus. Or when you're a mom and it's about 7 o'clock and it seems like you have done nothing but been a peacekeeper in the midst of an endless war of children that seem like they have an exotic capacity to find reasons for conflict. And dinner's over, you just want to chill, and you hear the racket down the hallway of another fight, and you're heading down the hallway. What's filling your heart? Thank you, God, for another opportunity to be an instrument of grace in your hands. How thankful I am that my ears have heard the needs of my children. Probably not. It's probably not what's going through your heart at that moment. When you look back and name a week a good week, why? Why would you call it a good week? When you look back and name a week a bad week, why would you call it a bad week? Does it have anything to do with the work of God in you and the grace of God for you and through you? Does it have anything to do with that at all? When you think about what your dream is from life, if you could say, if only I could have blank, then my life would be blank. What fills your heart? What is the dream you're out after? What is the thing you always wanted? If you could say, I don't know if I could ever live without, what would you put in that blank? You see, there are all kinds of other things that tend to lay claim to the rulership of our heart. And so in dynamic moments of everyday life, our hearts are not ruled by faith and virtue and knowledge and self-control and brotherly love. They're ruled by other things. Now, why? Why is that so? Look what he says next. For whoever, verse 9, lacks these qualities, he's so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Now, I don't know if this will make sense right away to you, but I want to unpack this for you. Peter is arguing that the root issue is the issue of identity. That as a human being, you are always living out of some sense of identity. And in Christ, you haven't just been given forgiveness. You haven't just been given a future in eternity. You have been given a fundamentally brand new identity. And if you don't know who you are in Christ, I mean practically street level, rubber meets the road, if you don't know who you are in Christ, you will quit pursuing what belongs to you in Christ.
There we go. All right. Kind of challenging so far, right? Couple things that stood out to me, and we'll go through a couple of these discussion questions. But he said the trouble that he had in looking through his life and surveying his ministry and his personal life, he said, I didn't have a horizontal problem, even though it showed up horizontally, right, in relationships. But he had a vertical problem. He did not trust in the Lord. He did not trust in the goodness of the gospel for all of life. He did for his past. He did for his future, but not for the present. He said Jesus died for the here and now. So, let's go through these discussion questions. Question one says, as Christians, we can easily misunderstand or forget about the benefits of Christ's work in the here and now. How common is this experience, and how does it hinder our ability to live as children of God in a fallen world? So, how would you answer that? How does the forgetting of Christ's benefits in the present hinder our ability to live as children of God. Yeah, Jody. Right. So we tend to go to our default mode. The way that Paul would talk about it in his letters would be we go back in the closet and reach for the old self, right? We keep going back to those things that we know that are comfortable for us. And growth in the gospel growth is hard. It's challenging. We are people that easily forget the benefits of Christ in the here and now, right? What else? How would you respond to this? Yeah, Connie. Right. So Connie said, you know, it is so comforting, as it should be, to realize that Christ has lived and died and risen again for you. Like, the hope of the gospel is so good. It's so sweet. But unless we stay in God's word, we're going to forget. The Welsh pastor, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he wrote a book called Spiritual Depression, and in it he said that the antidote to spiritual depression is the Word of God. Because we, as Paul Tripp said in the video, he said that the Bible is the world's greatest diagnostic tool, right? It makes us confront our sin, makes us confront our forgetfulness, it makes us confront those default things that we tend to go to. And everywhere we encounter God's grace and God's forgiveness and His patience, His patience with us. What else? How would you respond to this question? How does misunderstanding or forgetting the benefits of Christ's work in the present hinder our ability to live as children? Any other thoughts? Yeah, Gail. Yeah, we're taught to be self-reliant. We're in a culture, in a context that says you have to pull yourselves up by the bootstraps. It's the American way, right? Every man for himself, survival of the fittest. But that is not the way of the Lord. Again, He has made us into relationship. And ultimately, the ultimate relationship is a vertical relationship between us and the Lord. You hear people, and I know, you know, we can say this, and maybe many of us have at one point, that God does not give us more than we can handle. That is nowhere in Scripture. That is from the pit of hell. We do have things that we cannot handle. There's plenty of things about life that we cannot handle, but guess what? He can. That's why we rely on Him. It's okay to feel your weakness. We're going to talk about that this morning. It's okay to feel your weakness, and it's hard. But he can deal with it. Jesus was born to deal with those things. Right? Because we can't. We just can't say, I just need to have stronger faith. It's that Joel Osteen, if you want to call it theology, philosophy of life. So, you just need to be more confident in yourself. I'm like, no. I know myself. I look in the mirror, and I look in the greatest mirror we have, look in God's Word, and say, man, I am screwed up. But the Lord is good, and He works in me and through me and for me. All right, let's look at the third question there. Let's skip number two. It says, when we forget that our identity is in Jesus Christ, wrong things will start to rule our hearts. In what ways might we start to shop horizontally in the world for wrong things, and how dominating can they become? So how do we shop horizontally for what we already have vertically? Connie. Yeah, so the way that Scripture would put that is that we're rooted and grounded in the love of God in Christ. And if we're not rooted and grounded, we can be tossed about by the winds and the waves. And we will let ourselves undo that. So what are some specific ways that what do we run to? What do you run to? Confession time. What horizontally do you run to instead of being firmly grounded in your relationship with the Lord? Yeah. Right. Validation, acceptance. Our want to be accepted is a fear of being rejected. we know what rejection feels like. We don't like that. We don't want that. The way it was put to me, this is several years ago, and I was really down, and really just was confronted with sin, with my own sin and my depravity, and I had a friend. He said, remember that before you even sinned, before you were declared to be a sinner, that the Lord loved you. He chose you in love, right? That is your identity. And yes, we're sinful people that struggle with sin, and we run back to those default things, those default settings that can be sinful and we lose focus, but our identity is in the Lord. Our identity is the fact that before the foundations of the world, God says, I love you, and I'm going to have you. That's the only thing that can explain when his creation, the ones he called good and beautiful, and he gave work to, Adam and Eve in the garden, and he made a covenant with, when they broke it and they broke God's heart, that God says, I will make this right. Now, I'm going to wait for you to make this right. I will make this right. How can that be true? It's as if the love of God is that great, and it is. We know that. God doesn't let us defend for ourselves. He reminds us of his love constantly, even though we tend to reject him time and time and time again. Yeah, Chris. Yeah, I think it is. It is so deep within us. You know, how we would say it is we know our, we fear rejection because we know our own depravity, because we know that we are ones who, I mean, the first sin was rejecting the Lord. And so we know that humanity is capable of that. But the Lord will not reject us. He made a covenant. Art. Yeah, we can put our identity in the things that we do. You're right. People say, "Well, what do you do?" Some people answer that with, you know, their recreation. Some people answer that in their vocation, their accomplishments. Some people answer, "What do you do?" Well, I'm a mom of these kids. I'm a father of these kids, and we put all of our eggs in that basket. But it's our identity in Christ that trumps everything. It's our identity as one who is eternally, sovereignly, providentially loved by the God of the universe. And it's a love that will not let us go. Let me just, we're out of time, but let me just send you home with, in the back, these questions of personal application. I'll let you go through those yourselves. And in some classes, we will dive into these. But just that last question, question C, says, in your own life, are there things other than Christ that could possibly be taking a greater functional ownership over your heart than you care to admit? What might these things be, and how will you stop them from ruling your heart? I would really encourage you today or sometime this week to take that and to really ponder that, to really think about that, and to pray to the Lord that He would work on those parts of your heart and your life to draw them more into conformity with His image. Let me pray for us. Oh, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we do have an identity in the resurrected Christ who loves us despite our sin, who has given us his righteousness in place of our sin. Lord, that is what should be the fuel of our lives and the fuel of relationships, as we will talk about in this class. Thank you for that reality. Lord, would you keep us in your word to remind us of your goodness and your love to us? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.